Amen. Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity to be back tonight. Amen. You ready for preaching?
Amen.
Give me an amen. Amen. Give me New Mexico, amen.
Jesus.
Give me a Lehigh. Mm. All right. Let's open our Bibles, 1 Samuel this evening, 1 Samuel chapter number 6. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. I was impressed with Brother Chris tonight when he opened up the service and says, I need your help. And he was very humble about that, wasn't he? He was very thoughtful and kind. I just need your help to help me pick up bottles. I mean, 10 years ago, he would have been having people crying in here about how terrible you are. But the Lord's really changed his heart. I guess having kids and a wife has changed him. Amen. So that's a blessing. Jackie doing a good job. All right? And so good job for her and good job for him. All right? It's good to be here tonight. It's been a fun day so far. It's been fun meeting with you, some of you, and eating with some of you and just getting to know you a little bit more, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do tonight in our service this evening. I was reading something this afternoon, and it goes right along with our message really last night, and it really ties in perfectly with what we talked about last night. I remember last night in 1 Samuel chapter 5, where the children of Israel, they had the ark, but not the presence and the power of God. And a lot of times we have godly things without having the Lord himself. And I was reading this blog this afternoon, and it said, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. How basic, yet how overlooked. How many claim to prize the Word, yet miss the person pointed to by the Word of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Today's believers often make a similar mistake. The Word is essential to our understanding, directing us to the living Word, to Jesus Himself. But still, people can study and even memorize Scripture and somehow miss the very person of the Word. The focus must be on Jesus. Seek Him and He will be found of you. In our Christian world, Jesus is often overlooked as people favor conforming themselves to a preferred box version or even a no-box version of Christianity. A mere conformance to rules or to group attitudes, however, will miss the vital relationship a believer can have with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's so important. You know, it's all about the Lord. And we don't want to miss the Lord for godly things. And so hopefully tonight we can kind of get some more of that this evening from 1 Samuel chapter number 5 and also chapter number 6. If you remember, the Bible says, we'll be in primarily chapter 5 tonight. So if you turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 5 tonight. We talked last night about the children of Israel. And if you remember, the children of Israel, they had the Ark of God with them in battle and they lost it, right? And what a terrible tragedy that was. I think all of us probably would agree, teenagers, adults alike, we all would probably agree that we are living in a culture and in a country that does not know what to do with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 8, the Philistines say, what shall we do with the Ark of God? And this week, we're answering the question, what should we do with God? And I think all of us would agree that in America, even in the world, but in America specifically, people don't know what to do with God. And that's not the world's fault because they're not Christians. That's Christians' fault because we don't know what to do with God oftentimes. We don't show the world what they ought to do with God. And that's a very sad statement for modern-day Christianity. In chapter 4, the Israelites had the ark. And you think about what their ancestors went through to get that ark. They created it. They crafted it. They put it in the temple. They worshipped at it. They honored it. They honored the God of the ark. And all that their ancestors had done, and this modern generation had lost it in war. And now when we come to chapter 5, it's being put with a pagan deity. And what a sad statement that is. However, I think a lot of us would understand that we are here tonight at camp because of what many godly men and women have done before us and gone through before us. They have paid the price, initiated the work, followed the Holy Spirit's leading so that you could enjoy the presence and blessings of God here at camp. But unfortunately, I think even tonight, there are some that are trampling on what God has done in the past because you don't want to hear from God here in the present. And hopefully this evening, we're going to see how we can change some of that tonight. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1 that the Philistines took the Ark of God. Now again, what a sad statement that is, isn't it? This is the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat sets on top of it. This is where God says, I will meet with my people from above the cherubs. That's where I will atone for their sin. That's where I will meet with the great high priest there when he atones for the sins of the nation. This is something very special. And now it's in the hands of the pagans. And if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. The ark of God was placed in a pagan temple, the temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon was a pretty big deal for some of these worshipers, these pagan worshipers. Dagon was a half-fish, half-man idol. We don't know if he was top half fish, bottom half man, or vice versa, but we know he was part fish, part man from historically, and he was a pretty big deal. Matter of fact, if you reread the Old Testament, Samson was killed at the Temple of Dagon. They put him in the Temple of Dagon to make fun of Samson and to use him as a threat and a toy. When King Saul was killed, they severed his head from his body and put his head in the Temple of Dagon. Dagon was a pretty big deal for these guys, and it makes sense that they would take the Ark of the Covenant and set it in the temple of maybe what they thought was a pretty big deal. This is their God, and then this is the God of Israel. Now, it's sad when you think about what they did and how they desecrated the presence of God. Can you imagine having, first of all, a temple to Dagon? Can you imagine serving a God that does not see? Can you imagine giving your life as teenagers to a God who cannot hear? Can you imagine everything you do is for a God that cannot understand, cannot know, and cannot help? But yet there are people all over the world that do just that. If you'll find a real quickly, go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 115, just for a few quick moments. Psalm 115, I think it's important for us to understand this concept before we continue with the message. The temple of God was placed in Dagon because there are people that worship Dagon. There are people that thought Dagon was a real God. They thought Dagon was a real help to their real problems. But unfortunately, Dagon was not a real God. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that there are people all over the world that do just that. They worship a God that is not God. And that is why we need missionaries. That's why we need people to take the gospel to these who are worshiping something that is not real. People worship money. People worship fashion, even celebrity, power. They worship a crush, their flesh, even the lust of the flesh. And so it's important, even maybe for some teenagers this week, to really surrender to God and put yourself in the shoes of missionaries. But I think it's also important for us to understand that all of us already are missionaries. Because there are people in and outside Emmaus and Maslin and in Arkansas and in Vermont and in New Mexico that they do not understand what the gospel is. They do not know the gospel. They may understand that there is a God and that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And God has put you in their life to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are the fields white already to harvest? Yes or no? Yes, the Bible says they are. That means there are people that are probably in your realm of influence that are ready to get saved. Now, in the armor of God, are we not supposed to be wearing our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Yes or no? Yes. And so we are supposed to be prepared to share the gospel in a world where the harvest is reaped. The harvest is ripe. Ripe for the reaping. We should be prepared to share because we should be ready to reap. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, I mean, even tonight, are ready to lead someone to the Lord? I mean, you're ready. If someone came to you and says, you know, I'm really questioning my salvation, can you lead them through and say, you are saved or you're not saved? Or maybe when you go back home and on Monday when you go back to work, or maybe you're going to school in the fall and you're talking to some friends and they say, hey, I'd like to know more about this God that you serve. Are you ready to lead someone to the Lord? I hope you are, because God has left you here to be a missionary. The Bible says in Psalm 115 in verse 4, talking about these idols of the world, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. Look at this in verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You see, there are people who are serving false gods, and the gods they're serving are causing them to be people who don't understand the things of God. They're idle, though they didn't understand the things of God. They don't know God because their idols do not know God. They are like the things they're worshiping. And so the people of Dagon are worshiping this false god. And as they're worshiping this false god, they're about to understand the principle that God lays out in Job 20 and verse 4. Job 20 verse 4 says, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment?" So the Bible says in verse 2, they take the ark of God and bring it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, check this out, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up again in this place again. Verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Imagine the sight that must be. The Bible says they put the ark of God in the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So in my mind, what they did was they had Dagon here, and then this is the presence and power of their enemy, so this should go into their pagan temple too. And so they have Dagon here, and then they set the ark of God by Dagon. So in my mind, they put it right next to each other. So you have this fish god here and the ark here. And so they probably pray to it. And they come in the next day, and the god that was here is now here, bowing down before the ark. And they probably think, what in the world just happened? Did you guys feel one of those earthquakes Brother Jonathan talked about this morning? Well, I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody moved it to clean and to sweep, and they didn't put it back. That's strange. And so they take the god back from here and put it right next to the ark again. They set it by the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says they probably prayed and things like that to it that day. And then the next day they came in, and it was fallen down again. And this time the Bible says his head was gone and his hands were gone. It was just a stump. It's pretty graphic, don't you think? Just the stump of their god was left. And I think they got the message that there's something special about this ark. I want to talk just a few moments this evening about this idea of what happened here in this chapter. I think, first of all, we have to understand, we have to see that God was placed on the same plane as a meaningless, empty, false god, and God is not okay with that. Understand what happened here. There was God who is superior. There is God who is God Almighty, and he was put on the same plane as a false god, something that was inferior, something that was insignificant. And when God is placed on the same plane as something that's insignificant, he's not okay with that. And we are going to know very quickly and very easily who comes first in our lives. If God is not exclusive, if God is not elevated, if he is not set apart, don't you dare try to make God equal with anything else, because he is exclusive. If God is not exclusive as the one who has all of your heart, all of your attention, then you've included him in with everything else that's trying to steal your heart and your attention away. Think about it tonight. If God is not first and foremost, if he's not on the pedestal of your heart, then he is among all the stuff that you have in your life. Now, you will probably say tonight that God is a priority, but you don't treat him like a priority. And that's the problem. A priority is not something just that you see as important. It's something that's so important that you treat it better than everything else. For example, I'm married. All right, so is my wife important? Okay, the answer is yes, okay? Is my wife important? Yes. Is she a priority? Yes. To me, she is a priority. Now, imagine if I had my wife here, and then in New Mexico, I met Esperanza. All right? And so I talked to my wife on the phone, and then I talked to Esperanza on el telefono. All right? And I come over here and I say, Brenda, I love you. And I mean it. Brent, I love you. And I come over here and say, Esperanza, te amo. And I mean it. And I come back over here and say, Brenda, I love you with all my heart. And then over here I say, Esperanza, te amo con todo mi corazón. And I buy my wife flowers. And I buy Esperanza flores. And I buy my wife chocolates. And I buy Esperanza dulces. I'm treating them the same. But is my wife a priority? No. Wait a minute. But she's important to me. She means a lot to me. I mean every word that I say to her. When I say I love you, I mean it because I do love her. She is important to me. She's my wife. But you would say, well, no, she may be important, but she's not a priority because you're treating somebody else just like you treat your wife. And so just because she's important to me doesn't make her a priority. What makes her a priority? By me treating her better than everybody else. I would say this, by me not having an Esperanza, right? I shouldn't even have an Esperanza if she's my wife, right? And so when you have something that's on the same plane, it may be important to you, but it's not a priority to you. And in Dagon's temple, they put God and Dagon on the same plane, and God is not okay with being on the same plane as anything. Amen. Because he is the priority, and he's that important. Amen. Now, all of us in here would say, reading your Bible, important, right? Yep. Yes. Reading your Bible is important. So let's just fast forward to maybe, let's go to Monday morning, all right? You get back home Saturday night from camp. You're probably going to be pretty tired. You're going to be back in your own bed. Amen. Amen. Got your own pillow, your own air conditioning room. Woo-hoo-hoo, you know, you got your own comforter. You know, it's going to smell because your mom's probably going to wash it while you're away. It's going to smell good. And you're going to get up early Sunday morning. You're going to go to church. You're going to be in Sunday school. You're going to go to morning service. You're going to go home in the afternoon and have some good old-fashioned home cooking on Sunday afternoon. Then you're going to probably get a little bit of a nap or play some Xbox or something in the afternoon. Some of the guys are like, okay, yeah, I can get in this. All right, then you go back to church in the evening, and then you're going to sleep in on Monday, right? Probably. You're going to sleep in on Monday, unless you have to go to work. Now, Monday morning is devotion time. You're supposed to get up and have your devotions. Now, devotion's important? Yes. Should we have our devotions? Yes. But Monday morning, you're like, you know, it's been a long week. I feel really close to the Lord. Had a good week at camp. Had really good services on Sunday. I think I can sleep in. I think I can skip my devotions today and still be okay with God. Are devotions important? Yes. But are they the priority in that moment? No. You see how so easy it is for us as Christians to have something important but not treat it as important? Prayer is important. Yeah, we get so tired sometimes when we're praying. And our mind wanders. And pretty soon we're either dozing off or we're thinking about something else and we completely stop praying altogether. And we're thinking, wait, I'm sorry, Lord, I totally got distracted. We try to get back to it, but we can't really get back in the same rhythm that we just had. Prayer was important, but you're not treating it like a priority. I would even say this to those of you who work. Church is important. That's why you should not work on Sundays. Amen. You shouldn't work on Sunday. Or if you have a church day, don't miss church for work. God will bless that. Why? Because church is important, and you should treat church as a priority. In other words, you should put God above your work. With devotions, you should put God above your snooze button. With prayer, you should put God above your feelings. It's important for us to keep God elevated above everything else that's in our life. Because when God is brought down to the same plane, then he's no longer a priority in your life. And there are teenagers that are here tonight that you know God's important, but you have not treated him like a priority. Because he's on the same plane as everything else in your life. There's God, and then there's your time. There's God, and then there's your desires. And God doesn't change your time. God doesn't change your desires. God doesn't change your heart. God doesn't change your affections. God doesn't change the things that you want to do with your life. Therefore, he may be important to you, but he's not a priority to you. And when God is on the same plane, listen, he's not okay with that. God is exclusive. Truth is exclusive, and God is exclusive. We cannot put him on the same plane as anything else. We would say as Christians, you can't put God and Allah on the same plane. You can't put Jesus and Muhammad on the same plane. You can't put God and works on the same plane. You can't put God and humanism on the same plane. You can't put God and secularism on the same plane. You can't put the Bible and the Quran on the same plane. You can't put the Bible and the Book of Mormon on the same plane. You can't put creation and evolution on the same plane. You can't put I am and always on the same plane. You cannot put Christianity and unrighteousness on the same plane. God has to be elevated, and in your life, you can't put your desires and God's desires on the same plane. You can't put your ambitions and God's ambitions on the same plane. God has to be elevated. Without that, it's not going to work. Now, how in the world can we keep God separate as we learn to keep God separated? Well, 2 Corinthians tells us how to do that. If you go there very, very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, it's probably one you have memorized or have had memorized in the past. That's something you probably even have marked in your Bible. If you mark in your Bible, you probably have some lines around these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. You can only keep God separate as you learn to keep yourself separated. You can only keep God separate above everything else as you learn to keep yourself separated away from everything else. Look at the thought progression here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, look how God cannot be on the same plane as anything else. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So should you have a relationship with an unsaved person? No. It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. And it will damage your faith. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Look at this. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Let me ask you a question. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer would be none, right? Can they be on the same plane? No, they can't. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them and keep them together. It says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Can you have light and darkness together? You can't. Well, what about shadows? Well, something is blocking light. And so you cannot have light and darkness existing together, because a shadow is the absence of light. Like these lights right here, it's like the dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum on the seats. It's kind of, you know, I don't know, hoping nobody gets a seizure from it, you know. But it's going to shadow because something's blocking the light. You can't have light and darkness mingling together. It doesn't work that way. They cannot be on the same plane. "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" None. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" None. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" None. Now look at this. Everything, God is exclusive. Nothing can be on the same plane as God so far, right? You can't have righteousness and unrighteousness together, right? You can't have light and darkness together. You can't have Christ and Belial or God and Dagon together, right? Yes, because God should be elevated. Now, let's keep reading. It says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." So, if we think about, instead of this being Dagon's temple, let's think about this being your life. Now, in Dagon's temple, we had Dagon here, and then we had the ark here, and God made it very clear, "I am to be elevated above all else." Now, in your life, the Bible says, "You are the temple of the living God." And so now we have God, and we have everything that you like over here. And there's a lot of teenage girls here tonight that have God here and a lot of their own stuff on the same plane. Now, if God did not accept that in Dagon's temple, he's not going to accept that in your temple. As we keep reading, "You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now think about the progression here. When you learn to keep God above all else, and keep God elevated and exclusive and as an important priority, God says, I will dwell in them. Now, the word dwell is a fantastic New Testament word because it literally means not just to reside in someone, but to be comfortable with. Like, you've been to someone's house before and they said, hey, make yourself at home. They probably said that to you before. But you know, I'm not going to do that. Right? It'd be awkward. If you came to my house, or if I come to your house, all right, and you say, hey, this is our camp speaker. He just followed us home from Ohio. He wants to stay with us for the weekend, see how things are here. And I say, hey, how you doing? Your parents would be like, hey, Brother Kenny, make yourself at home. I'd be like, oh, sweet. I take my shoes off and my socks off. You have any toenail clippers around? Because my feet are really hurting me. And I would put my foot on your dining room table and go, clip, 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 because that's what I do at home, right? You know, and clip, 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 and then help my mom make some food or some salad, mix up with my hands, you know, and then get my other foot in there, you know, clip, 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 you know, and then I would just like untuck my shirt and just, if I treated your house like I would treat my home, and I don't do that at my house, by the way, but if I would treat your house like my house, you'd probably say, what are you doing? You're a weirdo. All right, you don't treat our house that way, right? But when you go home this weekend, oh man, so relaxing, right? You're home. You walk in, you got that smell. Every house has their unique smell. Some aren't as good as others, but they smell good to you, so that's fine. You walk in and it smells like home. And you have that waft of the air that hits you when you walk to the front door. And your room is right where you left it, and all your clothes are there in your dresser, and you can flop on your bed, and it just feels so good because you can be comfortable there because that's your home. You can dwell there. You can be like, because that's where you belong. That's what the word dwell means. God says, I will dwell in them. In other words, I will be comfortable in them. God can be like, this is a place that worships me. Can you imagine if we tried to bring God into Dagon's temple? You think God would feel comfortable with that? No, he'd have a lot of cleaning to do, wouldn't he? He'd have a lot of idols to break down, wouldn't he? Do you think God feels comfortable in your temple? Do you think when you have your devotions in the morning, he's like, you know, this is a place that worships me? I mean, look at these thoughts. Look at these desires. Look at these ambitions. Look at these words that are being said throughout the day. Everything here just revolves around who I am, and they worship me all the time. Does God feel comfortable in your life, or is he like, you know, I could do some redecorating? You know, because my bed's here, and there's another bed over here for the things that they like. God says, when you keep me separate, I will dwell in them. I can feel comfortable with them. And then he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. There's some fellowship going on. He'll help you. He'll be there with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and you can feel that presence. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The only way you can keep God separate is by learning to keep yourself separate, learning to have God in your life so that he can be the number one priority in all of your life. I'm sure there was a time in your life when he was dwelling in you at peace and comfortable. I'm sure there's a time in your life where you were separate. Really, there is no stronger mark for God's people than their separation. When we're separated, we are separated from the world. Sometimes from families, sometimes from our own unrighteousness, and oftentimes separated from the religions that are in the world. But when we separate ourselves, we are godly people, and we are set apart and holy. And God has set us apart as holy people from all others. It is the distinct, one man says, it is the distinctive badge of separateness the Lord will have his saints retain in all of their Christian course. We are very apt to forget it. We live in the world, interact with the world, hold transactions with the world, and in some measures we are guided by the conventional habits of the world, still we need to be continually reminded that though we live in the world and of necessity compelled to conform to its proper and lawful customs, yet we are not of the world because God has chosen us out of the world. Because he has called us out of the world hates him. You know, as Christians, we must be reminded that we have to wear that badge of separation. Not just Nike and Adidas and Under Armour and Reebok. We also have to have that badge of, you know what, I'm separated. I belong to the Lord and he belongs to me. And because the Lord belongs to me, he is better and more important than everything else. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 5, they learn very quickly that God belongs on his own plane. That if you don't have God as exclusive, then you have him as inclusive, and it just doesn't work that way. It says in verse 5 that the priests were so afraid that what God had done that they did not even go over the threshold of Dagon's temple in Ashdod, even to the day of this writing. Verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. The Bible says that these men understood when Dagon fell down and Dagon simply became a stump, that they said, there's something different about this God. We can't have this God here. The Bible says that God gave them emrods. We're not going to really get into that tonight, you know, but it's a very difficult sore. They went from walking like this to walking like this, you know. And so they said, what are we supposed to do with this God? We can't have him here. Maybe we should take him over there. They said, you know what? Here's what we should do. Let's just get rid of him. Now, before we start winding down the message, it's interesting that the children of Israel, they had their elders get together in chapter 4 and verse 3 and said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? I got an idea, let's fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Then in chapter 5 and verse 8, the elders of the Philistines says, hey, what should we do with the Ark? I mean, the Israelites said, hey, what should we do? Let's get the Ark. And now the Philistines say, hey, what should we do? Let's get rid of the Ark. Why? Because things are very difficult for them at this moment. They understood that God's hand of judgment was on them because they tried to put the Israelite God and their God together. And God cannot be mixed with any idolatry. Matter of fact, anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. And so they learned very quickly that God's judgment would fall on those who try to elevate other things to his exclusive position. And God smote them with emrods. They have the Ark of the Covenant. They have the symbol of God's presence. They have the symbol of God's power. They have what they wanted all along, but it's caused them to run around in discomfort. Now, I'm sure many of you tonight would agree that sometimes when you get what you want, it's not always the best thing for you, right? Maybe there was something you wanted from your parents, and they got it for you, and they got it, and it wasn't everything that was cracked up to be in a way. Sometimes God gives us what we want to show us it's not really not what we should have and what we should want. And because of God's judgment, these men were running around in a very difficult position, situation. Now we can apply this in a way tonight that some of us before camp, maybe even a few years ago, we were running really well. We were fighting well. The Philistines fought really well in chapter 4. I mean, they beat the Israelite army pretty well. They discomforted them, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They were doing really, really well. Maybe a couple years ago, some of you in here were doing really, really well. But lately, you've been mixing God and other things on your own. Your heart has mixed God with everything else. His desires have not changed your desires at all. And you've learned tonight, you know, God is important, but I haven't been treating him as important because, I mean, he doesn't change anything in my life. And now, as the Old, New Testament says, ye did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Like the Philistines, you did do things, but now it's really difficult to walk with God. Now it's real difficult to do the things that you used to do. Think about your faith in the past. Maybe different teen camps before. You were on fire for God. You were living for God. You were doing what's right. You were trying to be an example and a testimony. How many of you tonight would be honest enough to agree that you've probably neglected your walk with God? You've put things, other things in the throne of your life. You've weakened your walk with God. You've softened your view of sin. You've compromised your convictions. You've justified wrong behavior because of a person you wanted to impress or be with. You don't want to be seen a certain way, and so you stopped running well. You put those things or that person where God belongs. And maybe God's judged you for that. And now you look back at your faith and say, you know, I used to run well, but there's been something or even someone that's been hindering me from doing what God has called me to do. Ye did run well. It's a great question from the Bible, but we could also ask that same question tonight. Who hath hindered you? Or what is a stumbling block that's fallen in your way tonight? What has impeded your onward course for the cause of Christ? What has tripped your feet and chilled your love, drawn your heart from the Lord, and lured you back into the weak and empty elements of the world? I mean, at one time, ye did run well. You were on fire. But now your zeal, your love, your humility, your spirit-filled life, it's gone. And I think if you would evaluate your heart tonight, you would find that it's because something else has replaced the Lord. You used to be on fire, but now you're not. God started a spark, but now you're cold or lukewarm at best. Maybe your walk with God has slowed and has been affected because you've been keeping your gods and the Almighty God on the same plane. And so, for the Philistines, what's the answer? We can't live this way. We can't continue not to run well in a way. So what do? The answer they thought in verse 8, let's get rid of the ark. We got to get rid of it. It's not what we thought it was. Now, the question of the week is, what shall we do with God? Last night we said, what shall we do with God? We got to keep him held close. Protect him so that his power and the things that influence in our life is not taken away because of our sin. But tonight, what do we do with God? Well, number one, we keep him exclusive. As the only important priority of your life above all the gods of this world and of your heart. Because you cannot mix God and your stuff together. What concord hath Christ with your desires? What fellowship hath Christ with your ambitions? What communion hath Christ with your flesh? The answer is none. He should be above all of it. He should be in control of all of it. What shall we do with God? Number two, respond to the stirring of God by returning to the Lord and not getting rid of him, losing his influence or losing his glory. When you think about it, what did they have in the temple of Dagon? And we're closing. What did they have in the temple of Dagon? They had the Ark of the Covenant, but it wasn't just the Ark of the Covenant. Remember in chapter 4 when Eli's daughter-in-law was expecting and she gave birth to a son, and then they said, hey, your husband's dead, your brother-in-law's dead, and the Ark of the Covenant's been taken, and she said, you have a baby boy, and she said, call his name Ichabod, remember that, for the glory has departed. She wasn't just saying, oh, the ark of God has departed from our coast. She's saying, the glory of God is gone. And so the Ark of the Covenant was in Dagon's temple, but it wasn't just the box. It was the thing that represented the very glory of God. And that had departed from Israel. Let me ask you tonight, what has been stolen out of, or what was stolen out of Shiloh and placed in the pagan temple was not just the ark, it was the glory of God, because they said the glory of God has departed. So tonight, where is the glory and the presence and the working of God in your life? Has it departed? Are you like the false gods that you have been living for so long, not listening to God's warning and not learning in the Word of God? You know, times change, but God does not. His character never changes. The things that God hated back then, He hates now. The things that pleased God back then, please God now. And listen, if God did not want His glory or His name or His presence on the same plane as anything else back then, He doesn't want it on the same plane now.
That's right.
And so tonight's the time to reprioritize our life. I know God's important to you, but the problem is you don't treat Him like He's important because you have God over here and your flesh over here. And the same things you say to God, you're saying to the flesh. He's important, but He's not elevated. There's a lot of teenagers who live their way. I'm gonna live however I want and then show up on Sunday and God will be fine with it. I'm going to curse and blaspheme God all week and then say amen on Sunday and God will be pleased. I'm going to dishonor my parents and back talk and be sarcastic with my parents all week and then share the good news of God's forgiveness on outreach and God will be fine with it. I'm going to rob God by keeping His tithes and offerings, but when I get into a financial bind, then I'll ask Him and He will bail me out. Do you see how we're like the blind and ignorant things we're worshiping in our life? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart tonight? God would not have allowed the Philistines to take the ark if the Israelites had prioritized it. And tonight, God is not dead. He is still moving. So be careful when you push God to the side and put your stuff or someone else where He belongs. When the Philistines realized that God's hand was against them, they basically said, "Let's get rid of it." What is God doing in your heart and mind tonight? It's not time to get rid of God. It's time to get right with God.